Now, and we see that in a few verses after, which is the next chapter, chapter 3, we start from chapter 3, verse, let's see, verse 14. It says, but continue thou in the things which thou art learned. Let's start from 11, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. So we see that God's responsibility in persecution is to what? Deliver you. God cannot be the one responsible for persecution. His responsibility is to what? Deliver you. So in persecution, God is the deliverer. So persecution comes from men. Affliction comes from men. You know, Paul was saying in Corinthians, he said unto him was a messenger of Satan delivered unto him that acted as a thorn in his flesh. You know, he was talking about the persecutions and afflictions that men were imposing on him. You know, so the truth is that as a believer, it is a given that you will go through persecution. So it is almost as good as when you wake up every morning and say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, God is faithful. Oh, God, you love me. You end it with, I'm going to be persecuted. As I walk out today, Lord, let men favor me. I'm going to favor men. I'm going to be persecuted. But God's responsibility is what? Deliverance. Because a true man of God that stands, which is you and I, that stands for the truth of reconciliation, must face persecution. I mean, you know what we are facing right now. You know what we are facing right now. The little small things we are talking about, we know what we are facing. You know, so Paul is telling Timothy that persecutions, he experienced this when he was at Lystra, Antioch, and Iconium. He says, but look at verse 12. He says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. All that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. So we can call that 11th commandment of Paul to Timothy. Are we together? So when you go through challenges in life, what you are thinking of is not that God is testing your faith. No. James 1 verse 13, he says, do not err, my fellow brethren, from 13 downwards to 17. He says, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt anyone. The meaning of God cannot be tempted with evil means that it means that men would want to try to tempt God, but it doesn't respond to what they are doing. Because God's nature is one and same. Every good and perfect gift comes from God, with whom there is no variableness. God does not have two sides. God does not have a dual. The moment you say God has a dual nature, that means our faith is under probability. That means God can change. That means after 2,000 years of death, maybe God is just timing us. When it's 3,000 years, he will just change. But God has been the same yesterday, he is the same today, and he's going to be the same forever. So what you saw as God's different nature in the Old Testament was actually an interpretation of what man got. Are we together? Are we together? So God has a one nature. So for instance, in situations of persecution and affliction, what is God's response to that? But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou art learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them of. And that from a child thou art known the holy scriptures. So you see that when Paul is telling Timothy to continue, that means there's something that has started. I can't just say continue without an initial, you got it. I can't say continue when there is nothing existing. I can only say continue when there is something existing. So if I'm saying you go straight, when you go straight, you go right, then continue going straight. That means you have started going straight before you say continue going straight. So when he's saying continue down in the things which you have learned, and you are sure of who taught Timothy? Paul, right? Paul is a spiritual father, so he's a teacher to Timothy. So he's telling Timothy that in the midst of persecution and affliction, what? Continue. You what? Continue. And he says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, you know, the right, he said, known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ. And all scriptures is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfectly furnished unto all good works. So one of the profitabilities of the scriptures is verse 17, that a man of God may be perfect, furnished unto all good works. So he's not talking about the perfection we have in Christ because of the work of Christ. The perfection that he's speaking about in verse 17 is in reference to good works. Right? Read it again. It says, and that a man of God may be perfect. It's not saying that it is what will make you perfect. What makes a believer perfect is what? The work of Christ. So the perfection he's talking about here is truly furnished unto all good works. Now we see that the scriptures make you wise unto salvation. So there's a benefit of the scripture. There's a reason for the scriptures. The reason why a man will write a chemistry textbook is so that any man that reads chemistry is wise in the field of chemistry. The reason why we have business textbooks is that any man that reads a business textbook is wise in the field of what? Business. So the reason why we have a Bible is going to be that a man that reads the Bible should be wise in reference to the Bible. So what is the Bible saying? What is the central focus of the Bible? We see that Jesus said in John 5:39, he says that you search the scriptures, you think you have life in them, but they are they which point to me. So scriptures point to Christ. That's why you see Jesus, Luke 24, on his way to Emmaus and all of all those things. You see that what he was doing was he expounded unto them the things concerning himself from where? The scriptures. So Jesus did not die and was showing them his palm where they nailed him, or whatever they nailed him, or his hand, or whatever they nailed him. He opened the scripture and showed them, first of all, oh, like a lamp led before. That is me. That is me. That is me. You see that thing? They look like Noah's Ark. That's talking of the same thing, you know. So everything, or what you read, or what you should be wise unto. So does the Bible give you wisdom? Yes. When you read the Bible, are you supposed to be wise? Yes. Are you supposed to actually get wisdom when you read the Bible? Yes. So on what direction should your wisdom be? Salvation. And the Father goes and says, all the scriptures are given by inspiration. So it means that it is inspired of God. God inspired that the scripture should be written for your learning. It says it's profitable. What's the word profitable? Advantageous. Say that together. 1, 2, 3, go. 1, 2, 3, go. So scriptures given by inspiration is advantageous for number one. You see it. Number one is what? Doctrine. What is doctrine? Now the next one is for reproof, right? What is reproof? Evidence, right? Right? Assurance, right? What is to correct? What is correction there? To straighten up, to rectify, to straighten up, to rectify. So scripture should rectify your thought system about God. So even in as much as people get confused, or what gives people more confusion in the let me say it this way. What makes a Christian confused is actually the same Bible you are reading. It's simply a verse taken out of context to mean what it never meant. So that is where you get confused, or that is where believers or Christians get confused, you know. But that same scripture is what should correct your confusion. This is what I mean. So if peradventure we are to correct any basic truth, I don't say that while I was sleeping by 4 a.m., Holy Spirit tapped my left leg and an angel tapped my right leg. And he said, my son, jump up. And I will now go and sit down. I said, my son, go to page 125. And I said, my son, this thing you are seeing. So if you pick a text out of context, you will most likely say what the text is never saying. But it is in the same scriptures where we read together. Look at Luke 24. Luke chapter 24. See what Jesus did here. Look at verse 24. And certain of them which were with us went into the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but he was not seen there. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophet had spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So he was talking about their hearts, their belief system. Now he's saying, O fools and slow of heart. We see that Jesus called some people fools. Why? Because of their interpretation of scriptures. So, Bible now says in verse 27, and beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So, he says that all fools and slow of heart to believe, don't you know that the prophet had said what he's going to? To the point that you've read this and read this, and the reality of what the prophet said is now in front of you, you don't still believe. He now says he expounded. You know, the word there expounded means, you know, he's got it from two words, which is across and interpret. So he interpreted across. So he went through the scriptures and interpreted what they were saying. Look at verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets. Are we together? So what Jesus said when he was on earth, even as a man, was the same thing he was saying when he resurrected. So it didn't change. Glory to God. Glory to God. So we see that scripture should make us wise unto one action. Unto one action that God did, which was in Christ. What? Salvation. Now this month, we're going to round up believers' conduct. Galatians 5 verse 13. Do we have it there? For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but love by love serve one another. So the liberty you have been called into as believer is for what? Service. Beautiful. Service in what? In love. So every action you take, you should know that it is a form of service in love to one another. So you have been given liberty, but listen attentively. You know that your liberty is not really liberty. Listen to that very well. Your liberty is not really liberty. Liberty means you can do anything you want. But the liberty he's talking about here is now restraining you to service in love. So if, for instance, your mom is at home and is about leaving the house, and you say, my dear daughter, you are at liberty to go anywhere you want to go to. And is now saying that anywhere she's saying you should go to is limited to the kitchen. But she said you are at liberty. That liberty is not the liberty of going to the nightclub. That liberty is not the liberty of going to a friend's place. Liberty now becomes what? Going to the kitchen. So you realize that the liberty you think is liberty in the form that you think it exposes you to do anything you want to do is actually a law that limits you. So the law of liberty that you will interpret in a man's understanding as a freedom to do anything you want to do is actually a limiting factor to your actions. Liberty that would mean, or that's supposed to mean physically, that you can do anything you want to do. You know, we live in a generation now where a lot of people now hold on to the fact that, finish work, it's done, their prayer life is done, their fasting life is done, you know, to walk in love is done. Why do you think that while Christ died, the first thing when he died, how come that when a man believes, he doesn't just drop dead and go? Why do you live on earth to continue living a particular kind of life? So, in as much as there's liberty, your liberty is to what? Render service to one another. Look at the next verse. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt what? Love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We've established that walk in the spirit is about what? By love, serve one another. So what he called walk in the spirit in verse 17, right? Verse 16 is what? What he called by love, serve one another in verse 13. Verse 17, for the flesh lusted against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Can you see that? Can you see that? So that ye cannot do the things that ye would, but if ye be led of the spirit, ye are not under the law. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, right? And is in love we have joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And the fruit of the flesh, which we have in from verse 19, the works of the flesh are what? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, and heresies. So we see that one of the fruit of the flesh is what? Wrath. One of the fruit of the flesh is what? Anger. We've established that if you are saying that Jesus or God has a wrath in and out of himself, or if you are saying inherent in God is something called wrath, you have indirectly said without saying that the God which you said last week is a spirit has a manifestation of the fruit of the flesh. So if you say God has a wrath and you don't define what wrath is, you have concluded in saying, without knowing what you have said, you might not know, that what? God is operating, manifesting in front of the flesh. So the fruit of the Spirit, which is the product of the Spirit, should be what? Love. And it is in that love that every other thing comes forth, which is joy, peace. So now, we've established that believer's conduct is about the way a believer conducts himself. That means the way a believer carries himself in his day-to-day life. How does a believer carry himself in the office? How does a believer carry himself when he's going out? How does a believer carry himself when he is in the bus? How does a believer carry himself when he works in his compound? Are you known in your compound as someone that is always fighting with your wife? Are you known in your compound for someone that is always beating your wife? Are you known in your compound for someone that is always living a careless life? Are you known in your compound for having so many sisters come to visit you alone at all times? You are to conduct your way in a particular way. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. It says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. That means if everything, you can successfully judge the fact that So you can pick a case and judge it properly and see that there's nothing wrong in that case. But the fact that you're a believer, that case might not be necessary for you to be indulged in. You know, so we're in a generation right now where we have to be very careful. We need to live a life worthy of our vocation. So we've seen that wrath cannot be a fruit of the flesh and be something that is found in God. So I'm going to do a brief explanation on what you call wrath of God. So as believers, we don't run away from doing certain things, or we don't do certain things because we are scared of the wrath of God. Because the truth is that wrath of God you are scared of is not something about God. You know, we grew up believing that when you do certain things, what will happen? Maybe God will just punch you. Or God is one big elephant like this, one, and you are one small tiny ant like this. So once you just misbehave like this, God will just, all he needs to do is lift his leg. And the breeze from his leg will just kill you. That's his wrath. Don't joke with the wrath of God, though. So we would examine what you call the wrath of God, you know. 1 Corinthians 10, you know, he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So your reason for doing certain things, is this necessary? Your reason for doing some things or certain things or not doing certain things is not, will God be angry with me? It is about, does he edify anybody that sees me doing this? Am I rendering service to another brother, having love as my foundation? Look at Luke chapter 9, let's see 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of what? Samaritans, to make ready for him. And they did not receive him. So which village did not receive him? So who are the people that did not receive him? Samaritans. Now, Samaritans did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Now, see verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, James, and John. James and John. They are disciples, right? Okay. James and John. See that too? With the apostolic mantle on their lives, saw this, and they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? Now, look at it though. For them to not call fire is because they referenced Jesus. So they were still asking for permission. That means if James and John were to be in our time, they would call down fire. Yes, now. They still have reference for their man of God. So they said, Saul, can you just, let's just bring down fire. That means we have some apostle, James and John, of this covenant and of this mindset, calling down fire on people today. Now, remember, scriptures are written for us to correct ourselves, for us to be corrected. Now, you can imagine that Peter and James and John wanted to call down fire, and they had to ask permission from Jesus. Now, it is in action. If we didn't have a record of this scenario, a man that calls down fire on fellow men will be justified today, or might be justified. Now, take note. Remember, James and John read from where? Scriptures. Jesus also was expected to know the scriptures. So they didn't just say, sir, can we call down fire? They added with scripture verses. So they said, sir, can we call down fire just like this brother did? So it is from the same scriptures people still call down fire today, but don't understand the nature of whom they are. So they made reference to the scripture. So that's why you see a man that calls down fire to kill people, he still picks it from the scripture. Every Sambalat and Tobiat, where is it? Scripture. Elijah that called down fire, where is it? Scripture. So look at it carefully. It says that, and when disciples Jesus and John saw this, they said, Lord, would that we command? That means the commanding, that means the command prompt and the ability to command was in the hands of who? James and John. So they are asking if they can use their ability to command. The way Elijah did that. So we see that Jesus now responded. Look at what Jesus said. But he turned, verse 55, and he rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's life, but to save them. And they went into another village. The Bible says that he turned and rebuked them. That means if Jesus were to be in some services today, he would stand up and rebuke the man in front. He turned and rebuked them, saying, now, if it was God that responded by fire in Elijah's time, why would God be rebuking his disciples? That means to say, Elijah did not get the rebuke because God was not a man to live in the midst of men. Do you get that?
Elijah would have been rebuked if he was in the time of what? Jesus. That is God living as a man. But he wasn't rebuked because what? He was not, so the command, the ability to command was inherent in him, and he could use it anyhow he wanted. We will see from scriptures that the ability to command certain things to happen is inherent, is dependent on the man. So when you literally say God can make a life and God can kill, and God can make a life and God kills, is that what that verse says? He's the one that make it a life and kill. What you're really saying, it is a man that make it a life and kill. Because God only makes a life. Look at that. He turned and he rebuked them. Look at Acts. You know that Ananias and Sapphira story where they say God killed Ananias. Look at Acts. Go to the book of Acts, chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 from verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold the possession and they kept back part of the prize. His wife also being privy to it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, you know, when the Bible says that the people came together and they were studying at the apostles' feet, it doesn't mean that they came to sit beside his leg. When it says Martha went to sit at the feet of the apostles, it's not saying that Mary went to go and squat. Hey, I stepped out. He's not saying that Mary went to go and squat. He's saying that there was an attitude or a disposition that shows that Mary submitted. So, Ananias and Sapphira giving money was an act of submitting the money. When he says that the people brought all they had and brought to the apostles' feet, he's not saying that you see a man will stand on the altar, make sure you leave yourself and come and use the money and touch my shoe. That is submission to the apostles' feet. Right? And people will leave their seats with their own money they worked for. Their own money that they paid them a salary. Their own money is not free, it's not promo. And they bring their own money and use it and touch the man of God's shoe. And the man will do like this. Yeah, that's right. And now they'll be coming, they'll be going. After like 10 people, they're counting in the number 11. I hear that you should go back and bring double of what you are double of what you are bringing to avoid double trouble. That one too, out of fear, we run to our bag. Maybe she brought 500 naira. She brought 250 and come to church. You see, when you say double, that's 500 naira. Church is area one. House is Kuje. She needs to go on by faith. The best thing to happen is to do is just come to church with placard. Anybody going to Kuje? And just stand by the gate. Anybody going to Kuje? Help a sister. We are one, and as they are reading it, she's still talking. We are one in Christ. We are the same blood. He's the born of the spirit. Why? Because somebody said you should use your money your transport money to drop it. So when he's saying apostle feet, he's not saying they came and they were touching their leg. It's a figure of speech to show submission. So when they brought this to the apostles' feet, they brought it under the apostles' submission. Next verse. But Peter said, Ananias, why had Satan filled their heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? What's the difference between Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit? One is ghostful. Me, if you ask me that question, if for instance a TV channel should ask me that question, you know what I'll say? Ghost is what we see in Nigerian film. Then spirit is what we see in the graveyard. So spirit are those ones that make sound in the graveyard. Do people actually make noise in graveyard? Do people pass through graveyard actually hear noise? I really want to know. It's only in movies. Because people said. People said they passed through some graveyard and they need to run because the sound. That is why what we come to church to do is to renew your mind. That's why we're not instructed to say our mind the way it is. We are to renew our mind. You know, I always say something. If you want to know how mature a believer is, let the topic trend. Just say, Sister B was found coming out of this place. Renew it. She wasn't safe from the roots. I always feel that she internalized. So what will you now say? That Sister B, we still go to heaven? No, hear yourself now. And you know, they logically say things that make sense, but they are saying nonsense. So it might be logical sense, but scriptural nonsense. Peter was the apostle that was in charge of this, I'll call it this operation. You got it. Who said it? When I was thinking of Ram Robber and I was looking at the name Ram Robber, I used to call it operation. So let us assume Peter is the one in charge of this operation. And he's saying, so they sold their good and brought a part of it. That means what they were supposed to do was to sell it and bring everything. So you imagine people died because of their property. No. Can you see? You see, that's why if you acquire your wealth on earth, you don't know where to go to. For a man to sell his property, that means he was a landowner and a house owner. That means he had a legal right over the house. He sold his own house and brought it to the apostle. Look at the next verse. And but Peter said, while it remains, was it not thy own? Can you see? So can we say Ananias was trying to do sacrificial giving? Look at Paul. Paul is, I'm coming down. But look at it now. Paul, now, Paul is, and Peter is saying, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not still your own? That is sacrificial. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? And that was like, so that means, what was their issue? Their issue was that most likely they sold the land and brought a part of it and said, this is all. That means we could say that there's a possibility that in them bringing that part, if they said this is part, they'll be fine. You see, those are the people that come to church. When they say, you know, they do as if they do. One moment, some people, they never give offering until they call special seed. Now, I always tell you, they sit at the back. When they call one dangerous seed that people are not coming out, you see them come as if they're humble. Not knowing, they know what they're doing. It is in this thing that people will notice them. How is that rat? Who is that rat jumping up and down? And they just, and they come to the front and they do like this. And they're looking back so that you see their face. And the man will lay. And they will go back to their seat and see their humble. So it was in the act of saying that this is fooled me while it was part, that this issue came up. That was not lied unto men, but unto God. Look at the next verse. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down. Now remember, who wrote the book of Acts? Luke wrote the book of Acts. So Luke was writing the book of Acts as a third-person narrative. That is to say, it's possible that everything in details might not have been captured. So we see that so in your head, you might think that all that, for instance, where Peter stood up in Acts chapter 2 and he said he started talking about the prophecies of Joel, that is not necessarily all. When you see that Paul was teaching overnight and somebody died, was it Paul or Peter? Paul. And somebody fell off the window and died, right? Do we have a summary of what Paul said or details of what Paul said? So that means if we are to look at the details of what Paul said, it might contain the entire Bible. So as a figurative expression, or rather a summative, that's the word, not figurative, summative expression, some things were summarized. For instance, Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost came, and they were all together in one accord, and they spoke in tongues. A meeting that might have lasted an hour or more. Or look at this story. Remember Jesus and disciples? He's saying, wait for me here. I want to go further and go and pray. Remember that our prayer seminar? So he went further and prayed, and he came back. We saw what he was praying as summative. So he said, so he's going and coming. The only way we knew it was 1 hour was because he said, can't you wait for me for 1 hour? Do you get? But the details of what happened within that 1 hour, we don't know. But the truth now remains that it's possible that they were even praying for 15 minutes and slept 10 minutes to the end, and he came. But what we have is that Jesus said that you can't wait for 1 hour. So what we have as a summative statement, or what we have in scriptures, we have lots of summative. So we see that what you see in Luke 24, verse 44, when he says you were expounding to them all the things which prophet has said, or what the prophet said, or everything the scripture said, what you see in Acts in Luke 24 is what the same Luke wrote in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. And Jesus taught for how many days? 40 days. So Jesus taught for 40 days. Do we have details of what he taught? No. But we can see a summative statement in Matthew. So he's saying, go ye therefore and teach, make disciples. It was a summative statement by Matthew on 40 days teaching. So when you ask Matthew, summarize 40 days teaching of Apostle Jesus. What did he write? He said, and he came, and he said, go ye therefore and make disciples of every nation, teaching them in the name of the Father, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Remember that? So we see lots of summative statements in the Bible. Same way we see this summative statement. He says, Ananias hearing these words. Look at the previous verse. Who was talking here now? While he remained, was it not thy own? Who is talking here? Peter. Look at the last line. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Who was he talking? Peter. Next verse. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. Now, the mention of God in that context, what was the only mention of God? Yes, you didn't lie to God, you lied to men. Now, did you see a part that says, because of this, God is going to kill you, and Ananias fell? Bible says, on hearing these words, there was no record of a thunder that connected heaven. And you see, this is what makes your paper Bible look like it's something very interesting. But you fail to understand that the people or the country that prints your Bible the most have how many thousand gods? You see, you can literally take a Bible and tear it, and nothing will happen to you. You've not turned the word of God. You've turned your Bible. that our word of God is Christ. It's the logic of God. So what you picked was you tore an A4 paper. Not you didn't tear the word of God. You tore a paper. You know, so this might be one of the stories where maybe Nollywood. Now, you know, if you're watching Nollywood, you see one pastor fighting a herbalist. I shall like Nigerian film because no matter, I've never seen to today, no matter the level of pastor and herbalist fighting, it's still God that wins. Yes. I shall give it for them. No matter the herbalist, I've never seen any movie that herbalist beat pastor. No, I've not seen. No matter what happens, is the pastor, no matter how unspiritual he is, that they shall give glory to God. and then they meet it to God, the glory, exclamation mark. You know, they know how to end movies on those kind of fights. And the guy will just pick his Bible. And then do like this. And then do like this. Turn, now connect. And before, Abalish will be dancing. Dancing. And move to where to move close to the wall. So he will not fall and hit his head. This is where they got their illustration from. But on hearing these words, Ananias hearing these words fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on them. Now, are we good to say that what killed Ananias was fear? Because he didn't say that God was angry. We've established that God cannot have anger issues because anger is the fruit of the flesh. When you say God's anger kills, or God's anger killed, you need to check your statement very well. So it is that means Luke summarized what Peter was saying, but if you look at the cocoa of what Peter was saying, his words put fear in that man's heart. There's a way you can talk to somebody and the guy will shiver. Imagine you're talking to a very innocent brother, and maybe by word of knowledge, you start saying the things he was doing. Maybe, do you know that you can talk to a man and use word of knowledge and tell him 10 different things he has done in the last 1 week, and I'll tell him that tomorrow you will die. How won't he be scared? Won't you be correct 10 times? How would he be scared? You've done word of knowledge 10 times. How? Well, you know, 10 of them. Yes, I saw you on Monday morning by 12:52 a.m. I saw you at Mr. Tokumbo's house. You see like that 10 times. When you say number 11, this evening might not meet your life. I was talking to someone recently, and I was saying, what kills a lot of people in plane crashes is the fear. First. But you know, we can't testify to no. We can't do autopsy for plane crash members. That before everybody is gone. But the truth remains that once you are there, so once the plane, even if it's pilot that is changing, once the plane does do, they are up. You see, no matter the sleep, I remember now. I remember. I was going to Lagos with my dad, maybe 2011 or 12 or thereabout, and a flight that's supposed to take us about 55 minutes, ended up taking us about 2 hours, 15 minutes or thereabouts. Ha, see fear. I mean, I shall trust my dad. You know, my dad is my leader, definitely. And I don't know if you were scared, though. I shall know that. I did not see too much fear in his face. I shall hold him. But that day, even deliverance service was not as loud as that plane. I saw even a Muslim. I saw a Catholic with his bead speaking in tongues. So what I saw him doing rosary. What I saw him doing kadu gudu gudu. Then he was touching gudu 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 gudu. And that even Muslim brother said, and remember, somebody was across my dad. Was like, pray for us, because he saw that we were calm. And I thought it was a normal thing that happens on the plane, because we have never really seen movies where we see what happened in the plane. You know what I mean? I thought it was normal too. And that was my first time. And my dad that has been flying for 20 years or above before then, he was shot calm. I shall thank God we know we on ourselves. Because the most embarrassing moment is when your plane is in turbulence. Yes. And you now wear yourself. You now get to the airport, there's a placard waiting for you. As a big man, maybe one driver is waiting for you, Mr. Zuzu. And they see, you now wear grey trousers, unfortunately. That's why when you're traveling, wear black trousers. When you're traveling, wear black trousers. So that nobody will see anything that's happening. That's where your black trousers are. And you walk majestically. When you enter your car, you lock the door quickly. No seat on the chair. Just like this. The worst of things. But that day, we were successful. I mean, you came down for the plane crash. I just felt plane crash cannot kill me. That was even my first time flying. Plane crash, no, but it was serious. We couldn't land. We had to over round again. Come, try the same thing. Get it wrong. No, it didn't go. It go up. we prayed. See, that is why you see Jesus. Jesus prayed 40 days without a problem in view. He didn't have any immediate problem in view. Right? What did he do when there was a problem in view on the ship? He slept. You get that? He prayed 40 days without. So, problems are not the things to determine our prayer life. Maybe they sack you from job. You go back to your family house. You are doing 5 days here. Oh, 5 days. You pray. It's like, Lord, turn their heart. Lord, no. Prayer should be a lifestyle such that in tribulations, in problems, in as much as you are praying, you are not praying for the problem. Pray without ceasing if you have that life. So Jesus did 40 days prayer. That's why you see, now, Jesus was praying. His disciples were what? Sleeping. When the problem happened, who was sleeping? Jesus. Who was praying? You all tell me you're not praying. No, they had faith, though. Forget it, they had faith. When you see, water accident. Water accident, you cannot swim. Don't go on ship cruise, oh. I told you my all of it, I run to Jabi Lake. I told you my experience. I went to, that was my first time on water. Do you know that as soon as I got into the water, I forgot I had life jacket. It's not like I was scared. Just I wanted to come down faster. No, forgot I was looking spirit of fear. No, can't be me. Can't be scared. Yeah, it's a God I don't give you spirit of fear. Better know what he's talking about. Better know. No. Inside, no, go to a place where they are shooting. No, I don't have fear. You walk. Let's not be there. I remember one day we're traveling like this. We heard there was a robber at the front. Where the driver that was driving? Was it here? You? No, it's me and Simon. Were you there? Where the driver parked that car? I don't know. They're robbing a bag just in front. Before you know it, Baba, come down here. When the guy parked the car, said, I don't know. When he now heard the trailer has come down, he said the man was speeding past that road. So when he said, we are looking at the spirit of fear, he's talking about proclamation of the gospel. Fear is something that can come upon anybody anytime. Power of love and a sound mind. Power, can't you hear? Power, sound mind in what? Reference to gospel. So fear was what came upon this man and he gave up his ghost. Then the fear of him giving up his ghost like that created more fear. Look at it now. And great fear. So the fear that killed that brother was normal fear. But the one that came on other people is what? Great. So that means more people would have even died. We might not even know. Imagine we're just standing there. One man just come like there. Just do like this. And he just drops down like that. And he's not breathing. Who will still sit down here? And you know it's not power. And he's on the floor. Great fear will come upon all of you. Even if the confession you are making at that time before the thing happens is have the spirit of boldness. And I said, good fear. Fear is a terrible thing. Yeah. So Peter said some words. Now, you call Peter a man that was still growing after sitting under Jesus for 40 days. Was he among those that sat with Jesus 40 days teaching? So he was there. Can you see why as believers, when we come to church, we have work to do in teaching. After teaching for 40 days, look at the next verse. And the young man arose, warmed him up, and carried him. But remember, I was talking of submissive statements. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, and said, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And he said, yea, for so much. That so much there is talking about the price that the husband had mentioned, right? So she confirmed the lie. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them that buried your husband are at the door, and they shall carry thee out. See prophecy. That means he was sure she would die. How can you say, you've lied? Remember his summative statement. Look at the men. No? They are the ones that buried you. They are going to bury you now. How would you see such authority? And at the door, and they shall carry thee out. Anyway, the evil says, I carried you out dead. She said, carried thee out. My sister died. Then fell she down straight away at his feet, yielded up her ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. So, side to side with the husband. So, we see God's nature that when you talk about anger is not a fruit of the Spirit. So, anger cannot be found in God.
Look at what John 3:36 is, what is John 3:36? John chapter 3 verse 36, it says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Remember, John 3:16 had already said, for God so loved the world, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. List verse 36 of the same chapter. He that believeth on the Son of God, on the Son, hath eternal life. And he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth with him. So, he that believes has life. He that doesn't believe, the wrath of God abides with him. Now, I try to consider what wrath of God is. Is wrath of God something that's inherent in God? So, we see that wrath of God in this verse is a recompensation for a man who doesn't what? Believe. Because, now, a man who believes has what? Life. A man who doesn't believe receives what you call what? The wrath of God. Look at Romans. Look at Romans 5:9. Are we there? Romans chapter 5 verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by the blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So, look at that carefully. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we should or shall be saved from wrath through him. So, what when you put God and wrath together, what is God's responsibility? Save. You see that? So, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So a believer that has been saved or that has believed the gospel has escaped wrath. Now look at this example this way. Imagine if I'm standing here and I say, this is my right part, this is my left part. And I say, my brother, come, brother. So if you just stand there as armed robbers. No, come. Yeah, just stand there as armed robbers, right? And me now saying, God, what I want this, my brother, to do is to believe. And the act of believing is go towards the right. So keep walking towards this right. Is there anybody waiting for him there? Did he obey me? Is that where I said he should go? Come back. The world will shall turn you back. Now he has obeyed me. It is in believing and obeying that he has what? Eternal life. Right? My brother, when anything I say now, you go this way. My brother, go this way. I said go this way. Be going. Please mob him. Am I the one that, being a good and caring father, put robbers there? So, what happened to him? He disobeyed. So, what did he get for his disobedience? What he got. In as much as I gave an example of them staying there, you know that I'm just using that as an example. I'm not really saying I'm the one putting him there. But let's just say Amrabah. So let's say after Amrabah's even beaten, they stole all his load, they stole his car, started trekking to Ogbomosho. And as we're just going down, another set of Amrabah beat him, they removed his clothes. He got a recompensation for his decision, which is the disobedience of my instruction. Hey, that's rhyme. Hey, go. Let me say it again. He got a recompensation for his decision because of his disobedience to my instruction. I got it. So we see that being justified by his blood, we shall be. How does a man get justified? By believing. So he believed in me and trusted me enough, and he went towards the right. That's obedience, which you call believing. If that's what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 1 verse 19, if thou be willing and obedient, thou shalt eat the what? Good of the land. And we see that the willing and obedience was what is explained by the apostles as believing. So if you believe, you eat the good of the land. So what is good of the land? Christ offering himself that if your sins be as red as what? Scarlet, he will make his white as snow. Forgiveness of sin. So the moment you believe that, you have so... Well, remember last month, a few months ago, Mommy was teaching about a man who has believed has been saved from the wrath to come. So because he trusted me and obeyed me and went towards this way, he has been saved from the wrath that has been here waiting for him. So when you say wrath of God, you are not saying... So when you say, beautiful, what is light and darkness? Darkness is just absence of light. Sister Iris, please put darkness in this room. What are you doing? You are taking away the light. So I can't say I have two torchlights. One torchlight is for light, one is for darkness. Do you understand? There's no lamp holder. One lamp holder is for light, another lamp holder is for darkness. When they say, please put on darkness, you now put on the button.
What is light? I'm talking of proper light, not chinkofono. Because some chinkofono is actually darkness. Because some chinkofono you use, better you walk by faith. Allow it to lead you. So light is literally, so darkness is literally the absence of light. So put darkness in this room, I mean just switch off the light. Use that same mindset for wrath. Wrath of God is literally the absence of God's presence. So it is an absence of his presence. So he is not present as a presence in the present. He's absent. So do you understand? Get the point. So wrath of God is literally the absence of God's presence. So wrath of God is not something that God is going to do. It has to do with the recompensation for things you do. Look at 1 Thessalonians. You know what? Go to Romans 12. I've touched 1 Thessalonians. I'll teach it again. I think I touched 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 1. Do you remember that? When I was doing one of those midweek services. Give me your Romans 12. Romans 12 verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Now, that word there, recompense. Now, the word there, recompense, write it down. 1, 2, 3, go. A-N-T, ant, opo, not polo, opo. O-P-O-D-O-M-I. A-N-T, ant, O-P-O-D-O-M-I. Antapodomi. Now, that is that the meaning of that means when someone reaps what he sows. When someone reaps what he sows. You have an example of that written in the book of Luke chapter 14, verse 14. When I was talking about don't bring a poor man. He was talking about poor man and bringing them for feast and all of that. Luke 14, 14. Romans 11, 35. Romans 12, 19, which is where we are. And Hebrews 10, verse 36. Let me go over that again. Luke 14, 14. Romans 11, 35. Romans 12, 19. Hebrews 10, 36. And the word antapodomi, it means to reap or to give in returns for what a man is doing. So a man reaps or gets back what he deserves. Are we together? So he said, recompense to no man evil for evil. What he's saying that a man that shows you evil, don't give back to him what he deserves. Is that clear? Very clear. So when he says recompense to no man evil for evil, is that a man does evil to you, the same thing Jesus was teaching about. If you do good to those that do good to you, what is the difference between you and the unbeliever? Because they do that to people that do good. So what makes you a believer is when you do good to those that do not do good to you. That means you have decided not to recompense back. So he slaps me. I turn my leg. I used to say those things in primary school. I've nailed my hand to the cross. Somebody, I cannot beat the person. Someone slaps me. Someone has mozu. I'm saying, I'm doing. No, believer's love work is not about when you. Believer's love work is when you know you can retaliate and you don't retaliate. You choose not to. When Brahma has slapped me, that is not just working in love. Because he slapped me, he will deal with me. But this brother now slaps me, I will deal with him. Right? But I choose not to. So I choose not to recompense or give back to him, or I choose not to allow him to reap what he has sown, which is a slap. Dirty one. So, provide things honest in the sight of all men, verse 18. If it be possible, as much as the light in you, live peaceably with what? See, as long as it is your responsibility to walk in love, live peaceably with all men. And the truth is that in every situation, it is a responsibility. So your boss doesn't talk to you anyhow. Remember that teaching, second week of first or second week, we are going to have slaves as believers. Some believers must be slaves. Even if every believer gets saved today, not everybody will get money. Some will still be masters and some will be slaves. But there's a disposition a master should have, a disposition a slave should have. You know, we've looked at that already in 1 Peter and all of those books and Ephesians. Now, so if it is possible, as much as the light in you, live peaceably with all men. Verse 19. Dear beloved, avenge not yourself. Can you see that? Avenge not yourself, but rather give place to wrath. Now, look at it. What is wrath? Absence of God's presence, right? Now, wrath now. So remember he's talking about recompense no evil for evil. So when he says, look at this verse very well. If you're not careful enough, that give place to wrath will mean that you should do what that person deserves. Right? Look at this. Two of them are fighting now, for instance. And he now comes to meet me. And I say, give place to wrath. Literally speaking, it is revenge. But in context, we are seeing that he started with recompense no evil for evil. So that give place to wrath is actually a figure of speech for don't allow wrath to overcome your love. Because he had told you, first of all, live peaceably with all men. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, said the Lord. Some people read, so I read one man saying this thing. Vengeance is mine, said the Lord. Did you get that? You hear that? What this verse is saying, God is saying vengeance is his own. But a brother said, vengeance is mine, that's what God said. That's what I did. So give no place. So don't go near us. Don't allow a man reap the evil he has sown. Live at peace with all men. That is love work. I will repay, said the Lord. For shall heap coal. Look at the next verse. I'm telling you. Therefore, if the enemy is what? Hungry, what should you do? So he cannot say operate in wrath and still say feed your enemy. Jonathan, remember that teaching? A word or a phrase can only make sense in the context it is used. He sounds like he's saying relate with wrath. But if you read in context, you realize that he cannot. So in the same way you say be angry and sin. In context, you see that Paul is not giving 11th commandment and saying be angry, but make sure don't sin. But syntax error saying be ye not what? Angry and sin. He's not saying sin. Because 4 verses after, he now says what? Put anger away. So why would you say put anger away after you had instructed you be angry? The meaning of be angry means like an instruction. Take on anger. Wear the coat of anger. Have it together. You know, so feed him if he's hungry. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap a coal of fire on his head. Can you see? If he's talking about love, coal of fire there cannot be coal of charcoal. You get that? Coal of fire cannot now be go and burn firewood. It is a fee God of speech. Same way he says, forgive those who trespass against you. Forgive us as we forgive those. I mean, how did he say it? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those. It will now mean that God will forgive you because you are forgiving others. And you are too big to lead God in forgiveness pattern. Who are you to set a standard for God in forgiveness? You can't set it. God is the one that forgave before you were born. So it is, remember we've done that, forgive us our trespasses so that we, it is you forgave us so that we forgive others. Because the previous chapter in context is saying that, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father, who allows rain on the unjust, on the thankful, and the unjust and unjust, who allows rain on the thankful and unthankful. So we take you from God, not God taking you from, so we're not the one leading. And I say, she offends me, I forgive her. God now says, that's good, you forgive her, I forgive you now. No. It is God has forgiven you, and because he has forgiven you, whatever she does, I forgive her. So, coal of fire there will not mean go and burn charcoal and throw on the person. No. He's telling you, first of all, feed your enemy who is hungry. So, coal of fire was a figure of speech used in Old Testament for forgiveness of sin. You know, so I'm going to round up on believers' conduct. And now, we've tried to establish that living a right life is not about being scared of God. That when you say, God is terrible. Is a very forgiving father, very terrible man. But the expression of terrible is a very forgiving man. You see, we use so much figures of speech in our day-to-day life. The Bible is full of figures of speeches. They are pointing to something else, which is make you wise unto what? Salvation. Remember Psalm 91? Keep the angel child over you. Talking about Christ, you know, with long life shall he satisfy you. So we see all of this and we know that we take our cue to respond to people out of a point of love. Last week, we're dealing with something. A man does certain things because his foundation and his standpoint is what? Love. So let love rule over your knowledge. Don't allow your knowledge puff you up and say that, because I know that there's nothing wrong in holding a red cup that has white inside, I will just hold it anyhow. Anybody want to take anyone? No. We saw that in the Corinthians, people were falling. So the actions of people were stumbling blocks to other people. Remember that teaching last week? Remember that? So your action can be a stumbling block to a weak person. So let love overshadow your thought system. Moment you begin to start having confusing issues or confusing, what if I don't do it? What if I did? Paul will tell you all things might be lawful, but not everything is expedient. Are we together? That you are right and a policeman should stop you. You can literally stand on your right and zoom off. But imagine you now zoom off and now they enter their power bank and start pushing you. You should be all of you know my car. Imagine you're just inside traffic light. You just see your pastor just do vroom. And just see three police following you with road safety. I said, what you should be saying is you are disappointed. Not, I trust my pastor, I can drive. I mean, we are now with your friend in your car. They can't catch him, pastor. They can't catch that man, that guy. The one that drove airport decision. But no, what you say? No, this is not believer's conduct. And just for benefit of doubt, you call my number. Pastor, is this you? Don't say more than that. Pastor, is that you? No, not I didn't feel you. Pastor, is that you? You know me, I will not pick. If I were to be there, I won't pick when I'm seeing church member's name. No, no. Whatever challenge you are going through, we'll wait. So, that's not the best time to bring your phone and video and go to Twitter. Get yourself a pastor who can teach the word and can drive. And they are pushing me. You know, but it could be that they are wrong, but I have to conduct. So a guy doesn't drive recklessly in front of you and just say, walker. Learn to hold your fingers. Someone should not offend you, and first you do why. You know the thing about anger? Once you release it on something, you calm down. Once you slap somebody, I've not seen people out of anger, they kill their people. The moment the person starts breathing, their eyes clears. You are fighting with someone and you just hold the person's neck. Moment the person starts breathing, So don't always react. Always make sure you have an action in everything you do. Don't be a man of reaction. Be a man that takes action. So don't always react. Your action is a disposition of love in all situations. Your reaction is a disposition of recompensing for what somebody does to you. Are we together? Lift your hand and say, I walk in the Spirit. I walk in love. I walk by the Spirit. I walk by love. The foundation of my walk is love. I service other people in love by love. Are we together? Yeah. So we've already established certain actions you cannot do, not because they are not wrong, but because you are a believer. There are certain clothes you cannot wear, not because they are wrong to wear, but because you are a believer. Don't be a person that gets angry. And the next thing you are doing is deleting people's number. No, you will get it back. It's on Google Cloud. A lot of times when you do things in anger, you end up regretting them. Take your Bible and let's write this down before we leave here in the next few minutes. Let your love always rule over your knowledge. Let your love always rule over your knowledge. Let the love of God be the basis for any action you take. I love this. Let the love of God be the basis for any action you take. Let the love of God be the basis for any action you take. So this is me summarizing the believer's conduct now. So everything that we have been saying, myself and mom have been saying for the past 3 weeks, is what 4 weeks is what I'm summarizing now. Let the love of God be the basis for every action you take. Another one, you can sacrifice your actions, pleasurable things, in order to lead men in Christ. You can sacrifice your actions and other pleasurable things in order to lead men in Christ. You can sacrifice your actions. That means you can let go of certain actions, certain things that are pleasurable, just because you want to lead men in Christ, to Christ. Both in Christ and to Christ. So you can sacrifice your actions and some other pleasurable things or some decisions in order to lead men to Christ. Kenneth Hagin says, always ask yourself, what would the love of God do? That is very important. Every action you take, always ask yourself, always ask yourself what the love of God will do. Okay, so this is the question. You ask it, what would the love of God do? Always ask yourself, in every action, always ask yourself, what would the love of God do? Dr. Fred Price will said something. Is it right? Is it wrong? When such questions come up frequently, you can totally avoid it for the love of God. Write that. Is it right? Is it wrong? A question we always ask ourselves. Is it right to go here? Is it right to go home? Is it right to go to nightclub? Is it right to come for imagine you see your pastor in nightclub digging it. Oh, go. And your pastor is shouting, increase the volume. Bring a bottle. The same way you are a pastor, the same way your pastor is a pastor, the same way you are a man of God. Remember, we started from the ministry of reconciliation. So if the anywhere you will not expect your pastor to be, don't be there. That's to say, because your pastor being an elder or your lead person is leading you by example. Don't say you are sent to the people in club. Next month is going to be a beautiful month. You know what we're teaching next month? Praises through the lens of Christ. We're going to deal with all your questions on praise and worship, all your questions on, is it wrong to do a tigi in church? So, is it wrong? Is it right? When such questions come up frequently, you can totally avoid it for the love of God. When such questions begin to come up frequently, is it wrong? There's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong in doing this. Nothing wrong in doing that. And when these questions begin to come up frequently, you can avoid it for the love of God. And finally, W.F. Kumuyi says something. He says, you stay off certain things that are right in your conscience, but will affect others' faith because of your concentration. I'll say it over and over again. You stay off certain things that are right in your conscience. You stay off certain things that are right in your conscience, but will affect others' faith because of your concentration. Consecration, rather. You stay off certain things that are right in your conscience, but will affect others' faith because of your consecration. You stay off certain things that are right in your conscience. This is summary of what you've been saying, actually. It might be right to you in your mind. It's your conscience. It's your mind. You have knowledge. But don't allow your knowledge to puff you up. It says you stay off certain things that are right in your conscience, but will affect others' faith because of your consecration. Take this other one for the final one. Your consecration is not about you, but the Lord Jesus and others. Your consecration is not about you, but about the Lord Jesus and others. So no matter what you know, let love rule over your knowledge. Or rather, you can let your knowledge go side in side with the love of God. No matter how knowledgeable you are, let your foundation be love. Let the foundation of every action you take be love. Lift your hands and say, I'm a love being. Neighbor, look at your neighbor and say that. Look at your neighbor. Say, let your love.
Let your love.
No, let that your love be louder than normal. Let your love.
Let your love.
No. Let was louder. Let your love.
Let your love.
Let your love.
Let your love.
Be the foundation of every action you take. Hallelujah. My love for Christ and His church is going to be a foundation for everything I do, for every action I take. I'm going to, irrespective of my knowledge, I'm going to mix it with love. Because of my love for the church of God, for the people who Christ died, both those that have accepted God and those that have not accepted God. Lift your hand and say, I walk in the Spirit.
I walk in the Spirit.
My life shows this. I walk in love.